Before the homily, I just want to encourage everyone to make sure they take the bulletin and read it. There are three important things in the bulletin in my column this week. The first is what we're doing here to make sure that we're vigilant in the face of what happened at St. Patrick's last week. We're taking a few extra steps to make sure we're not a soft target, as one of the men said to me. The second is an important thing on gossip, which can be something unfortunate that happens in many places, and I'd like you to read that, please. And then the final thing is on the Diocesan Capital Campaign, One Family Fully Alive in Christ. We formally kick off the campaign next weekend, so you'll be getting your packets from the bishop that talk about the campaign. And so I'll tell you what I said briefly, but you can read the whole thing. Be aware of sticker shock. What I mean is the number is somewhat large that they ask all of us. I remember I got mine 2 years ago and about dropped the letter, but read the article so you can hopefully take my advice on how to proceed from that. At 9 o'clock for the next 3 weeks, it's different than the other masses. We're listening to different readings. We're using Year A because Year A is particularly set aside for RCIA. And so, in a certain way, there's two different things that we should get from the readings. Those of our candidates who are elect, as we call them, they're going to be baptized in just a few short weeks. And so when they listen to these readings, particularly the gospel will come from St. John. This week it was chapter 4, next week chapter 9, and the following week chapter 11. And the reason that these readings are chosen is because they're to help the candidates, the elect, be consciously thinking of their sins and what it means to encounter Christ. Because for those who are baptized, when you're baptized, especially as an adult, for us children who were baptized as children, original sin is taken away, and that's the only sin we have as children until we hit the age of reason. But for adults, all of their sins are washed away, and all the punishment due those sins. And because the sacraments are sacraments of faith, then these next 3 weeks are called the scrutinies, where the elect will come forward after the homily, we'll pray for them, and then I'll pray over them, laying my hands on their heads, as they recall and think about the sins that they're taking to the font. And so it's beautiful to start out with the woman at the well, because she's an absolute outcast. She's going to draw water by herself because nobody wants to be seen with her. Women in the ancient days did not go out to draw water at noon because that's when it's hot. And you have to carry those water jugs from the town out to the cistern and then back again. But why is she an outcast? Well, the Lord pointed it out for her. She was somewhat stunned by it when he said, "You're right, you do not have a husband, but you have had five. And the man you're living with now is not your husband." Now, if you think about that exchange, if you just had an exchange with some stranger, that would probably bring an immense amount of indignity, even if it's true. Who is this man to call out my sin? But she has already, in a certain way, come to understand that there is something special about the Lord. The exchange about the living water, it takes her a while because her first interest in this living water, after she points out to him that he has no buckets, but then when he continues, she's very interested in this living water because what does she say? Then I won't have to come back here. Then it won't be so obvious that I'm an outcast. But after the Lord identifies what makes her an outcast, her heart is melted. And even though she engages him with this back and forth about how to worship, and the Lord is helping us to see that no longer do we have to go to Jerusalem to worship 3 times a year, because now we worship God in spirit and in truth, but the woman has been completely converted in her conversation with Christ. And that's part of the reason why this gospel is chosen for our elect, They have been seeking to follow Christ, and they have been following him, some of them for quite a while, others for not as long. But what we want to happen for them is that they have the same reaction that the woman did, this complete conversion. She ran into town, and she didn't say, come and see the man who said there's going to be a new place to worship, or come and see the man who said there's going to be living water and we can get it. She went into town and said, come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. And they came, because they wanted to meet Christ too. And in this chapter, John chapter 4, one of the most astounding things in this chapter is that the Lord tells her, this sinful Samaritan woman, who he is. They say that the Messiah is coming. And he says, I, who am speaking with you, am him. And so, for our elect, as we begin the scrutinies this morning, that's what all of us, all of the people of Blessed Sacrament, are praying for you. That you come to have this profound encounter with Christ, where you're willing to give up every one of your sins and to live in the freedom of the children of God. And then for us, there's still a message for us too. We who have been baptized whenever we were baptized, unfortunately, we don't stop sinning. And as Catholics, we have to be aware of seeking the mercy of God. The opening collect was so beautiful that we who are bowed down by our conscience may be raised up by your mercy. But one of the things that I've been encouraging the people at the other masses I've had is to make sure that you make a good confession. Now, of course, the law says you're supposed to do that once a year, but I encourage you to do it regularly. Now, what does a good confession mean? Well, it means to be specific. When we go to confession, we do not just confess sin as this big blob. We confess this sin and this sin and this sin. And if it's a grave matter, if it's a mortal sin, we not only confess what that sin is, but how many times we did it. The church says that's for an integral confession. And what's really good to do, if you haven't done it in a while, is grab one of those little examinations of conscience. We have them in the back. You can find them all sorts of places. And go through that examination of conscience. One time I was at my uncle's house and his wife had a friend over. And we were talking about confession. And I was already a priest. And she's like, oh, I go once in a while. It was a couple years ago. And she said, but I'm a good person. Because I think sometimes Catholics think, if I haven't killed anybody, I haven't really committed a mortal sin. But all 10 commandments have an element that make them a grave matter. And so my aunt, who can be somewhat cheeky, went through her purse, pulled out the examination, and said, read this. And so her friend opened it up, and soon she's just reading it to herself. We start to hear her say out loud, that's a sin? That's a sin? I didn't know that was a sin. And when she got to the end, my aunt, continuing her cheekiness, said, you're not as good a person as you thought you are you? But that got her to go to confession. Because the worst thing that we can do in this life is to cling to our sins. When we follow the one who has come to take away our sins. And you never have to worry. I mean, I'm telling you this. Never worry about what the priest thinks about what you're saying. You're not going to shock us. You're not going to say one thing. Well, I can say the one thing that I've never heard, because I'm not revealing anything from confession. I've never heard murder. But there's nothing else that I haven't heard. And the reaction, I think, of most priests, and I think I can speak for Father Luke on this too, it's a profound awe when people work with the mercy of God to give up their sins. You'll never hear me gasp, like, oh, I can't believe you did that. No, You're giving up your sin. And so the only response on my part as a minister of God's mercy is to be in awe of God's mercy working in your soul, that you would give up that sin. Because at the end of the day, we want to be like the woman too in the gospel, who's so converted by Christ that we'd be willing to tell everybody about what he has done in my life, not just the good things he's done, but the sin he's taken away. Because the sin he takes away is what allows us to live already in the freedom of the children of God. And then it prepares us for what we really want to hear at the end of our lives. We do not want to sit here, what he says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, when he says, "Depart from me, you sinner." What we want to say here is, "Enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world."